Are you hungry? I don't mean physically hungry. Maybe you already had breakfast. Maybe you didn't because, you know, it was one of those mornings where you're in a rush out the door and you left your breakfast on the counter. Anyone ever done that? Always a bummer when that happens. You get to where you're like, oh no, it's sitting there, or you left your lunch or something. But are you hungry? Are you hungry? Are you hungry for something deeper? Are you hungry for something that is deeper than physical hunger? Do you ever feel like there has to be more, or there has to be something else, or that you were made for something else? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like life just isn't working, or yes, you have that hunger, but you find yourself trying to feast on things that aren't satisfying you? That you have eternal longings and desires that we sometimes try to fill with temporary pleasures, and it doesn't work. Anyone ever felt like that? A few of us. A few of us have felt like that. I think all of us have felt like that. And Jesus, as we're going to look at today, speaks into that ache that you feel. That ache that you and I both feel, which we were designed to feel, by the way. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am true food. I am the food that satisfies. I am the food that if you eat of this food, you will never be hungry again. That's an audacious statement. Have you ever eaten food and never gotten hungry again? You ever find yourself after Thanksgiving being like, I don't need to eat for a week? That week goes by and you're hungry again. So what is Jesus talking about? How can he say that if you eat of this food or if you drink of this water that I have, you will never be hungry, you will never be thirsty again? That is what we're going to consider this morning as we begin a new series covering the I am statements of Jesus throughout the Gospel of John. And this will lead us through Good Friday and Easter, where we'll look at his statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And on Good Friday, we're going to look at I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And then beyond that, it'll be I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. But I am. Jesus makes these statements about who he is. There are statements about what he's like or the things that he came to do or the things that he came to be. And up for this morning is I am the bread of life. So if you haven't already, would you please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 22. A little before where Tom just read for us, we're going to start it in verse 22. Are we ready? Wow. Really ready this morning. It's good. It's okay. Maybe you were up like trying to make sure a generator wasn't running out of fuel or something like that. I think we can all extend each other some grace this morning. And there is coffee out there, just saying. Starting in verse 22. On the next day, and that on the next day means the day after Jesus just fed the 5,000. So Jesus has just performed this crazy miracle where they were outside, he was teaching for a long time, and then everyone was hungry. And he's like, we need to feed them. His disciples are like, we got to go into town and buy food. And he's like, no, what do we have? And this little boy has basically a lunch for himself. And Jesus uses this little boy's lunch and miraculously breaks bread after he blesses it and disperses the fish around the crowd, and he feeds 5,000 people. Now that 5,000 people is just 5,000 men. And so it would have more likely been closer to like 15,000 or something, like a massive crowd. And Jesus just continues to break bread and pass it around and break bread and pass it around and hand out these fish. And there just continues to be, what happens if you break something in half and give it away? You only got half left. You don't have this surplus sitting here, right? Jesus performed a miracle. He fed a physical hunger. He offered food to what they were needing, and the next day is when Jesus reveals himself as the bread of life. So on the next day, back in verse 22, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, which we know because Jesus didn't take the boat. and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near to the place they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. The sight of this miracle. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And it's this crowd who began their journey, began their day like this, that's going to come and ask Jesus these questions. Excuse me. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves." This is how their conversation starts, and eventually he's going to reveal himself to them as the bread of life, and we're going to walk through step by step as he gets there. But here he says, "You are seeking me not because you saw signs. You're not seeking me because of what happened, but because of what you got from it. You are seeking me because you ate your fill of loaves." And you can see Jesus start to paint this picture. He's like, yes, I performed the miracle, and I care about physical needs. Jesus certainly cares about physical needs, but he's saying that your physical needs are indicative of deeper needs. And you are seeking me because you ate your fill of loaves. And they're going to go on to say that they're going to want to ask questions about the Messiah. They come seeking, right? They come hungry. And yes, they're hungry because it's been a whole day since Jesus performed this miracle, but they also come hungry for something else. And I want you to see that. They come hungry for something else. And Jesus starts to point out why they're coming. What they're trying to fill that hunger with. You came because you ate your fill of loaves. You are trying to fill your deeper hunger with the bread I gave you yesterday. And he's eventually going to get to, I have bread that you don't know about. I am the bread. I am the bread of life who came and was broken for the life of the world. But what's present here, at least for our purposes this morning, and this first part I want to look at, is the hunger we have. The hunger we have. Do you see the hunger that's present here? They come seeking something. They come asking questions. They come bringing the things that they're wrestling with to Jesus. This is the first part we're going to look at, the hunger they have and the hunger we have. This is a hunger that is deeper than physical hunger. It is deeper than physical hunger. It is a soul-level hunger. And why is that there? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked that. We were created by God and for God. We were created by God and for God.
Amen.
And God made us for himself. God made us to know him and be known by him. And we lost that in the garden. Let's go to Genesis 3. God had created Adam and Eve. He had given them what they were to do, and they had spent time knowing him, being known by him, walking in the garden with him in the cool of the day. They had relationship with God. And before we get to here in the fall into sin, the sound of the Lord walking in the garden would have been a delight to them. They would have enjoyed that. It would have satisfied something deep in their bones. But after the fall, what happens? And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said, Adam, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I heard it, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he, being God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Where the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden used to be a delight to Adam and Eve, it is now the cause for their hiding. Because they're separated. They've been severed from their true identity, their true source of life, which is knowing and being known by God. And now something is between them. Something has hindered this fellowship, this intimacy, this communion with God. It's been hindered by their sin. And so now in shame, they're hiding. What used to be a delight to the soul, feeding on it, feasting on who God is now a cause for hiding, which sets us up for some problems because that was what they were made for. But now what they were made for, they hide from. This is the hunger we have. They have been separated from their identity, again, which is knowing and being known by God, and they've been cast out of the garden, or if we were to continue in the narrative, they would be cast out of the garden. The hunger that we had for God as in an original design and creation before the fall was given to us by him. We were designed to be dependent on him, to be in relationship with him, to know his love. And now that we no longer have that experience, because our proclivity now is to hide from the Lord or to run away in shame or to cover ourselves up, because we no longer have that experience, we are empty. We are empty. We have a hunger, and we used to have the thing that fills that hunger. But we've been disconnected from that in our sin, longing for what he made us to have, hungering for something beneath the surface. And this is going on all the time. This is going on all the time in your life and in mine. It is what St. Augustine is referring to when he famously said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Is your heart restless this morning? Do you find your heart to be restless? Maybe God is inviting you, he is inviting you, to find true rest in him because you have a hunger that because of Jesus now, he can and does satisfy in our lives. And we're getting ahead of ourselves here, but do you find yourself restless? You find your heart to not be at ease. God is inviting you to rest in who he is and who he made you to be, to give him your hunger and to allow him to satisfy it. Do you ever just feel like life isn't working? Like deep in your bones, again, something is off. It's out of order. It's not functioning properly. A lot of the time, that is because of this. Because we are choosing to rest our hearts in something that we weren't designed to rest our hearts in. Other than God. Other than God. We have a hunger that is deeper than physical appetite. The hunger we have, which is part number one, which leads us to part number two, which is the bread that we seek. So out of this hunger and out of the fact that we've been driven out of the garden due to our own sin, what do we do? What kind of food do we seek? Let's pick it up in verse 25. When they found him, Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves, because you got physical sustenance. But I can get," Jesus, he's going to say, "I can give you something more than what you're seeking or why you are seeking it. Not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." There's a food that doesn't perish. There's a food that endures to eternal life. There's a food that's not just meant to satisfy physical hunger. This is good news that we interject into our conversation because before, we've been disconnected from our identity, from what was the delight of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Jesus is saying, there is a food. There is something that can satisfy your hunger. There's a food that endures to eternal life. And we're going to look in a moment more about what that is. Then they said to him, "What must we do?" Oh, sorry. "Which the Son of Man will give to you." Back in the middle of verse 27. "For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" It's a good question. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And we'll probably see this a few more times as we work through these I am statements of Jesus. But when he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, if you've read the Gospel of John before, you know that at the end of the Gospel of John, in John 20, verse 31, the writer says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. And Jesus reveals himself, what, as the bread of life. John is saying, I've written these things so that you may believe. And by believing, may have life in his name. Do you have life in his name? If you don't, he's inviting you to have life in his name. He's inviting you to have life in his name. Pick it up in verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do? See, they're earnest and they're seeking. They're like, we're trying to figure this out, Jesus. Help us make sense of this. What sign do you do that we may believe and see you? Because they want to believe him. They want to believe in the one whom he has sent. What work do you perform? And they cite Exodus 16 by saying, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, God providing food for his people as they journey from slavery to the promised land. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. God rained down manna. He provided for them a sustaining meal that was to teach them to depend upon the Lord in all things. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, and this would have been a bit of a wild statement for Jesus to say, it wasn't Moses. It was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He's talking about the bread of eternal life that endures to eternal life. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they're starting to think he's saying that this bread is a person. It's he who comes down and gives life to the world. And we know, as the readers of John thus far, that Jesus has already revealed himself as the Messiah. And we're going to take a look at that in just a second. The first person in the Gospel of John he reveals himself as the Messiah to is the woman at the well. So we know what he's talking about. We know what he's saying. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And we don't have time to unpack the entirety of the discourse that occurs. It's all the way through the rest of chapter 6. But they're going to struggle with this understanding a bit. They're continuing to think that this bread that they need or the bread that they're seeking is somehow going to be this ongoing, like, physical sustenance, or that Jesus is, like he did in the wilderness, going to be providing this kind of manna. They aren't understanding what he's saying. They think it's a repeated thing they need, this bread from heaven. But Jesus is saying the manna didn't come from Moses, but from his Father. And as Jesus masterfully, through this conversation and continuing, is drawing out their hearts, it is revealed that in their hunger, they are seeking to fill their soul-level hunger with a physical food. They are seeking to fill deeper appetites with lesser sustenance, something that Jesus can provide them every day. But it's interesting also, because they're also looking for the Messiah. They said, what work would you perform? They thought the Messiah, again, was going to provide them with manna or something like it. And Jesus is going to give them bread, but it is a different kind of bread. He's going to give them a different kind of bread. It is a food that endures to eternal life. Keep going with me. We're getting there. And Jesus will give them that bread. And in highlighting this, their hunger in response or result of what they lost in the garden, the food they are now seeking, this temporal or lesser sustenance, is how they're compensating for their lost sense of identity. This is human. This is what it means to be human. You've been made by God and for God. And the way we compensate for being detached from that due to our sin is to try to fill the parts of our hearts that were only meant to be satisfied with God with other things. We have hungers, and we try to satisfy those hungers with lesser foods. That's all we're saying. So again, part number one is the hunger we have. Part number two is the response to that. Out of compensating for our lost sense of identity or the deep well of dissatisfaction we have, we seek other kinds of food. It is common in response for humans to try and fill or satisfy these deeper appetites with lesser foods. We're going to walk through one chunk of John 4, and then we'll come back to this passage, okay? You guys still with me? Great. So in John 4, verse 1, again, this is the woman at the well, and I don't have this on the screen, so I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or on your phones. I'll give you a second to turn there. John chapter 4, verse 1 should just be a couple pages to your left. We're going to get a little deeper of an understanding, another window into this kind of food or this water that Jesus has that leads us to not hunger anymore or thirst anymore. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. We don't have a lot of time to spend there, but Jesus didn't have to pass through Samaria. There was another way. Jesus had a divine appointment with the Samaritan woman at the well. That's why he had to pass through Samaria. It wasn't a geographical, there wasn't any other way. This actually wasn't even the fastest way. He needed to meet with this woman at the well. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, we see the full humanity of Jesus. He was sitting beside the well. He was tired. It was about the sixth hour. It would have been hot. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now, if you are familiar with this narrative or heard it before, this is an unlikely time for a woman to come to draw water from the well, because it's hot. Usually, when people would go to draw water, they would go in the beginning of the day when it's still cool, or at the end of the day, and they would go in groups, which tells us two things. She's trying to be alone, and she doesn't want to be seen. Why? We're going to find out. There's deep shame here, but Jesus is going to engage her in conversation, which at this time was unlikely for men to engage women in public in conversations, even if she was his wife. And Jesus is blasting cultural expectations here. And not only that, she was also a Samaritan. And we're going to find out as we continue that the Jews had no dealing with Samaritans. So Jesus is pushing through gender stereotypes and cultural prejudices and expectations. Because that's what he does. That's what he does in this text. He's going to reveal, in pushing through that, he's going to reveal himself as the Messiah for the first time in the Gospel of John. Okay, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," because his disciples had gone away to buy food. Food, think about that. The Samaritan woman said, "How is it that you," she's even surprised, "a Jew, ask me for a drink?" A woman of Samaria, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water?" Does this sound familiar? Give us this bread, right? Where is this bread? You just gave it to us yesterday. Can we have it again? "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She's making the same mistake that we would make, and that the crowds after the miracle would make. "Give us this water so we don't have to keep looking for food or water. Give us this bread so we don't have to keep looking." Jesus is like, "It's not going to be what you think it is. It's a different kind of food. It's a different kind of water. And in John 7, after our main passage today, Jesus says that whoever believes in him, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There's so much goodness in John. I'm going to keep moving. We'll probably just have to work through the book sometime. That'll be good. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And Jesus is going to go right for the reason that this woman has come alone at this time. She answered Jesus, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five, and the one you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus is going to continue in that dialogue with her. He's going to reveal himself as the Messiah, and then she's going to go back into Samaria and tell people about Jesus. She's going to say, "Come meet a man who told me all that I ever did." But also the disciples are going to come back. They're going to come back and talk to Jesus. Pick it up in verse 31 of chapter 4. Meanwhile, the disciples, they had just come back, and you jump down to verse 34. They're urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have a food to eat that you don't know about." Isn't that interesting? Jesus has more food that he's telling more people about that they have no idea about. And the disciples are like, "Did someone bring him something to eat?" Like, what is Jesus talking about? What is he talking about? He's talking about the food in verse 34 is to do the will of him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? The Father. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I'll put a pin there, and we're going to pick up back in chapter 6 in just a moment. But this is this idea that Jesus is painting for us, that there's water that will leave us never thirsty again, that there's food that will leave us never hungry again. Do you want that food? Do you want that water? Are you willing to maybe look differently? To see things from Jesus' perspective? To revisit Genesis 3. Again, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God in the garden and they hid. This is how they were compensating for what they lost. They compensate not by turning to him, but from away from him in shame. And if we want to experience the water and the food that Jesus is offering to us, we have to first take inventory of the things that we're looking for to be what only Jesus can give us. We have to take stock of the food that we're seeking. Sometimes it's good things. Sometimes we try to fill God-given desires for God with good things like relationships. And we make relationships or certain relationships the most important things in our lives. And then we realize that, like Jeremiah 2, when the Israelites, God says they hewed out their own cisterns for water. And they're broken cisterns. They don't hold water. Or they can't hold this water that will lead us to never be thirsty again. Sometimes we try to fill this with religious activity. Like instead of out of communion with God and love for him and love for others, we're trying to feed on the frenetic buzz of American Christianity. And that's not what Jesus is talking about either. He's talking about communion with him, of being one with him. Sometimes, like another good thing, we try to fill it with work. Thinking work is going to satisfy or be the end-all be-all in our lives. That's not going to go well, because there's going to come a day where we're going to lose our ability to work. And at that point, are we going to lose our sense of identity too? I mean, in some sense, there's a grieving process there, of course, but our identity is in Christ and in Christ alone and in what he's trying to give us. Or sometimes we try to fill with destructive things as well. So there's good things and destructive things. And this could be hidden addictions or lust or a sense of searching for power or a grasping for control. And I'm just asking you this question: where are you looking in your life? Where am I looking in my life? Out of the hunger I have that was put in me for God and God alone, but I'm looking elsewhere for food that won't satisfy it, that just won't satisfy it. Let's pick it up in John 6, verse 35. So the hunger we have, the food we seek, and finally we get to some good news. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He's laying this framework again. "But I said that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." He says, "I am the bread of life. I am this bread. I am the bread that you are seeking, and I am the only bread that will leave you never hungry again. I am the water you need, and I'm the only water that will never leave you thirsty again." And then he says something that ought to warm all of our hearts. "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Whoever comes to Jesus, he will never cast out. But we read that and we're like, but you don't know about me and you don't know my story and you don't know the things I've struggled with. It might sound something like this. "No, wait," we say, cautiously approaching Jesus. "You don't understand. I've really messed up in all kinds of ways." "I know," he responds. "You know most of it, sure, certainly more than others would see. But there's perversity deep down inside me that's hidden from anyone." He says, "I know it all." Well, the thing is, it isn't just my past. It's my present too. He says, "I understand. But I don't know if I can break free from this anytime soon. That's the only kind of person I'm here to help. The burden is heavy and heavier all the time." And he says, "Then let me carry it. It's too much to bear." He says, "Not for me." And we say, "You don't get it. My offenses aren't directed toward others. They're against you." "Then I'm the one most suited to forgive them." "But the more ugliness in me you discover, the sooner you'll get fed up with me." And he says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." We have so many, "Yeah, but," to how good the love of God is. And he just patiently endures it all, saying, "Nope, I love you. I'm for you. I'm with you. I got you. Let me carry it. Let me heal you. Let me help you. Let me redeem you." Because he's the bread of life. He wants to satisfy. He wants to give. Pick it back up in verse 38. "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me," which again is Jesus' food. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing that all that he has given me." There it is again. "I'll never cast you out, and I'll never lose you. I'll raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Here's part number three. As we begin to work towards the end, the food we need. The hunger we have, the food we seek, and Jesus is like, "I'm the food you need. I'm the bread of life. I am what you need." He reveals himself as the bread of life leading to eternal life. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus came to bring abundant life. Amen? Abundant life. "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that we may have life and have it abundantly." And Jesus talking about this kind of eternal life again in John 17, verse 3, he says, "And this is eternal life." What's he going to say? That they know you. That they know you. Jesus wants to be known, and he wants his Father to be known. Jesus came to make his Father known. And he invites you into that relationship with his Father. It's found in knowing God. And it might be easy to say that we go to church or we've been to Sunday school, or we go to Wednesday night Bible study, or we've been on mission trips, or we've served at local outreaches, or we've served in children's ministry or student ministry or on the worship team, or bring meals to one another, and all that stuff is so good. But do we know him? Do we know him? Do we have eternal life? Which is not talking about just where you'll spend eternity, but about knowing God. Do we have eternal life? Have we feasted on the bread of life? I want to give us one quote, and then we will close. Donald Fairbairn, who has a great book called Life in the Trinity, he says this in that book about this passage. He says, "Full people give, empty people take. The reason we often act so manipulatively, or the reason we use family and work relationships for our own benefits rather than the good of others, is because somewhere deep within our souls we are empty, and we are trying to fill up from other people. Only when we are full are we able to be selfless and use these relationships for the benefit of others. Only when we are full can these relationships reflect the love between God the Father and God the Son. Furthermore, trying to get full from other empty people does not work. The only way we can get full is from someone who is an inexhaustible source of true food, true drink, and living water. And that someone is Christ and Christ alone. And through his Spirit, he grants us to eat and drink from him."
Amen.
Amen. When I read that quote this week, I wanted to go run laps in the gym. I was like, yes, that's great. That's so good. Christ and Christ alone is true food, true drink, and living water. So how do we feast on this bread? How do we partake of the bread of life? Through reading Scripture. I'm just going to give you a few here. Reading Scripture. The written word leads us to the living word of God. Through prayer, communion, conversation with God, being close and in proximity to him. Through fasting. Through fasting, which is starving our lesser appetites to feast on what is more deeply in there. But sometimes we have to starve those lesser appetites to learn that those are there. Through gathering together on Sunday mornings. And we ought to come in ready to feast on all that Jesus has for us when we come in on a Sunday. Through singing his praises, through being with his people, through reading his word. Those are some ways we can feast on this bread. And as we close, I want to draw our attention back to where this narrative started, which was just after the feeding of the 5,000. This is where the questions began, as those who came to seek Jesus came hungry and searching, and for good reason, as we've seen. But what was really going on in this feeding of the 5,000? Jesus had been teaching, and the people were hungry. Again, a young boy had a lunch of loaves and fish with him that Jesus used to feed all of his people. How did he do it? The Bible says that he blessed it, he gave thanks, and he broke it. And as he broke the bread, there was more bread. As he passed the fish around, again, there was more fish. There was an abundance. An abundance. Usually, again, when you break something in half and give it away, only half remains. But that is not what happened with Jesus. He more than satisfied the appetite of thousands of people surrounding him, with much leftover to take home. Baskets of leftovers remained, that Jesus was not lacking in what it took to satisfy the appetites of those around him. He had an abundance to go around. And what we learn in him telling us that he is the bread of life is that he is not lacking in what it takes to satisfy our deepest appetites. This is a miracle that perfectly sets up him revealing he's the bread of life. He said that those who eat of this bread will not hunger, or drink of this water, they will not thirst. Jesus has an abundance of this supply to go around. And what we lost in the garden, our connection to God, our identity, and our satisfaction from it has caused an ache. And this is an ache we carry with us. Why? Because again, we are made for God and by God. And when we don't bring that ache to God, we carry it to things other than him. Jesus stands in our hunger, he stands in our ache, our longing, and he says, come, eat, and drink, and you'll never hunger or thirst again. And how can we know? How can we be so sure? Because in John 6:33, he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus was talking about himself. And just as the bread that he gave the crowds was blessed and broken with an abundance to spare, Jesus, the bread of life, was anointed and broken and died in our place. The bread of life was torn to shreds. He literally died. The bread of life died and giving himself again for the life of the world, and it seemed like all hope was lost. It seemed like the bread Jesus spoke of didn't get life to the world, but only died. But in his breaking, in him being torn apart, in his death, he was producing something. He was triumphing over death and sin itself, performing a greater miracle than the feeding of the 5,000, where all hope seemed to be lost. Again, all hope was found. And on the third day, the bread that was broken rose again from the dead. Like yeast causes dough to rise before baking, Jesus rose up bodily out of the grave, forever claiming triumph and victory, resurrection and blessing, life over death. And hear this, the invitation is for us all to come and experience this life with Jesus, to know what it's like to be broken and to know what it's like to rise triumphantly with him. Friends, in Jesus, we have abundant life. And like the feeding of the 5,000, there is an abundance of this bread to go around, to pass along, to partake of ourselves and to share it with our neighbors. Here's the question, will you join Jesus at the table he's inviting you to? And will you invite others to join you at this table as well? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for your conversations with these crowds after this miracle that you used to teach and to instruct and to reveal who you are. Jesus, we can resonate with them saying, give us this bread always. We want that bread always too. But we confess, Lord, that we often look in other places for the bread that only you can give. And so, would you help us through your Holy Spirit to look to you, to feast on you, to partake of you as the only bread that won't leave us hungry ever again, as the only water that will always satisfy our thirst. Thank you that you are far better than we are prone to think we are. You are far more great, far more loving, and far more involved in our lives than we tend to think. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and help us to feast on you, the bread of life. Lord, as we continue in worship, be with us as we sing these last two songs. It's in your name we pray. Amen.